Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
As we've been going through the book of Genesis, we've seen the foundation in which God has laid, that we've looked at God creating all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days, that he's made things all very good. And he made man, male and female, after his own image and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And we come now to Genesis chapter 2, which is really a part of Genesis chapter 1. It really gives the capstone, the seventh day. But before we read Genesis chapter 2, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and realize that we and our souls need rest. Rest which is only given by you. Lord, rest that is commanded by you in Scripture. We pray with the word open before us that we would find this rest. We would rest wholly in you. As we received Christ, let us rest in Christ and let us rest in his word. We pray that you would use this time for your glory, for the edification of our souls, for the building of your kingdom, for the reproof and correction of your saints. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Please, this is the word of the Lord. Please take heed how you hear. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work he had done in creation. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Very important factor and something that we don't necessarily think and consider. When we talk about the days of creation, we talk about the 6 days of creation. We don't necessarily, we almost put it in a category of itself, the seventh day. But here at the beginning of time and with God creating things, the seventh day is an important part of creation. The Sabbath is something that I think we have somewhat forgotten, somewhat we have misunderstood throughout the times. Matthew Henry speaks of the Sabbath and says, streams of all religion runs either deep or shallow, according as the banks of the Sabbath are kept up or neglected. John Calvin says, if the Lord's Day is abolished, the church would be in imminent danger of convulsion and ruin. White D.L. Moody says, the church of God is losing its power on the account of so many people giving up the Sabbath and using it to promote selfishness. And then the modern day Presbyterian pastor Ken Neglect said, but if the Lord's days are lost or frittered away, there would be no way to regain the benefits that they would have given us. Now, the Sabbath is something that we might misunderstand. It might be something that we haven't necessarily thought about before. I think this is one of the key things that the church has practiced throughout its history, but in modern times we have often forgotten it in this important day, and especially the day been the seventh day of creation. We'll look at this throughout tonight. Firstly, we need to understand that God had finished all of creation. On the seventh day, God finished the works he had done. Genesis 2:1 says, thus the heavens and earth were finished, and the whole host of them. At the end of day 6, God stands back and declares that all that he had made is very good. He places a full stop on his creation, the signature upon it. He had finished his works. And he places a full stop on his creation on the seventh day. See, the chapter 1 really should end with chapter 2, verse 3, not in 1, verse 31. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then chapter 2 explains that God had finished the creation of the heaven and the earth. These are statements of inclusion, of bookends. We see heavens and earth and God created in Genesis 2:3, even in verse 4. It said the generations of the heaven and the earth were created. However, this day is very different from the other days when we look at creation. And this will be the third point tonight. But we just want to take note of that right now. There was no evening or morning reference. The declaration of it is good. There's no declaration of it was good. And no, it was so. Seven in the Bible is often a number of completion. We're not going into numerology here and diving into those deep, murky waters that I think are often unhelpful, but seven often is this time, is a symbol of the number of completion, and God finishes creation. Not that He just finishes the final parts and the brushstrokes on the seventh day, but everything was made in 6 days, and on the seventh day, we still see this linked to creation. He made things in 6 days, but the seventh day is still a part of the days of creation. This, I think, is a great argument to evolution or theistic evolution. Again, this is a great example of why theistic evolution, because a lot of people would then come to verses 4 and 5 and explain that this is a time period where God then comes back and recreates the garden or something like this. There's this gap theory which found in verse 4 and 5. But he says that on the seventh day he had finished all of creation. If theistic evolution is happening, then on the seventh day he hasn't actually finished. There's still work to be done. The evolution is still meant to happen. But I think it's a point. And even to be able to say that he made it holy. Holy is never an almost finished statement in the Bible. Holy is a sign of perfection. That God made the seventh day holy. Thus the decree of the creation is complete. It is finished. God has finished His work of creation. His first revelation of Himself is written, not on paper, but on cells and atoms, and all things visible and invisible. The heavens declare His handiwork, each bearing His signature. That God had finished His creation. Second point is that God rested. See this in verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done. Again, the work here He had done is separated from the seventh day where He rested. It's clear that there's a distinction between what happened on the first 6 days to what has happened on the seventh day. The root word is actually Sabbath, where we get the word used throughout the Bible and the church as Sabbath. Some commentators make the connection of a king who sits down on his throne to rule His kingdom, and this is what God does on the seventh day. Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance of the glory of the exact imprint of His nature and upholds the universe by the word of His power, making the purification for sins, and He sat down on the right hand of Father Almighty. Or in Hebrews 8:1, now this point He's saying is this, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne on the majesty of heaven. This distinction of sitting down after something is completed, and God sits down to rule His kings through the works of providence. But why did God rest? He's all powerful. He doesn't have a body like man. Derek Kinder, a commentator, says, but God rest was pregnant with more than the gift of the Sabbath. It is still big with promise for the believer who is summoned to share it. Another commentator says this is an infinite perspective, that God takes the tohu and the vohu, the formless and the void, and is able to take this chaos of what it is, what we see creation out of nothing, ex nihilo, and to be able to make it, to be able to rest in it. It's finished. It is perfect. John Newman says, after the fever of life, after weariness and sickness, fightings and despondings, languor and fretfulness, struggling and failing, struggling and succeeding, after all the changes and changes of this troubled, unhealthy state, at length comes death, at length the white throne of God, at length the beatific vision. This is the life that we live, this struggle and this toil that we face in our day-to-day language, in our life, looking towards this fever of white life, the weariness, the sickness, the fightings, the despondings. These are things that we have, but all looking towards this white throne of God, the length of the beatific vision, the looking forward to being able to rest in Him. I think that's really important for us to understand, that God had created all things and He rested, not for our sake, as a pregnant statement, as a pregnant act, that we might be able to rest and be able to rest in Him. That, as we'll look at later, that God has made Sabbath for the man. The third thing we'll see is that God blessed and sanctified the day. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God had rested from all His work that He had done in creation. As I said before, the seventh day is different from all the other days. All the other days follow a similar pattern that you can see if you just read through it. And God said, and it was so, and it was good. This pattern which repeats time after time. But then when He gets to man, He makes a distinction. There's this, not only He blessed them, He blessed them by saying he spoke to man. And He said, let us make man in our image. There's a difference, this abrupt change in how it's happening. Not only does it say it's so, He creates man in His own image. He blessed them and He said to them in man. And same too with the seventh day. There's this break in this narrative which shows us the distinction from the seventh day from the other days. The seventh day is different. But the Lord blesses the seventh day. He blessed the animals in 1 verses 22. He blessed man in 1 verse 28. But He also blesses the seventh day. It says, so He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. That when He gives a blessing, it describes the purpose of why He has created that particular thing. He blesses man in verse 128 and says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth. He blesses it and gives it a purpose. We looked at this as the cultural mandate. This is the one of the purpose that God made man. And He blesses the seventh day and makes the seventh day holy. This is the only word which is described of God which comes in threes. All the other words that we see, there's times where this emphasis comes in the Scriptures. But holy, holy, holy is the only time this word comes in a three describing God in Isaiah 6. And this is what He calls the seventh day. The seventh day is blessed to be set apart as holy. The purpose of this day, the blessing in which God uses for this day, is this one in seven is to be holy. Other translations have to sanctify. This is where we get the word sanctify in the relationship to saints, being holy ones. You know, the same Latin root word. But the Lord has set it apart to be holy. This is the only day, it's the only thing that He creates and blesses it as holy. He calls creation good. He calls the 6 days of creation very good. But He calls the seventh day holy. This is the first time in the Bible that this word is used, and it's used 170 times. And this root word is used about 880 times. It means that it's consecrated, set apart, dedicated, to be removed from common purpose. So we see this pattern that God has created these 6 days to be used for His creation, and on the seventh day it's set apart, it's different, it's consecrated. There's not for common use. Frequently in the Bible it's used to be able to set things apart for worship of God within the temple. Not only is it just furniture, it's temple furniture used for set apart to be used for a particular purpose. The clothes of the priest, not only are they meant to be linen ephods just for regular use, they're meant to be set apart. They're not normal. They're different. They're to be not used for common use. I've heard a preacher explain that really it's just pots and pans in the temple, but they're pots and pans you wouldn't use on every day. You might have fine china in your house that you get down on special occasions. You might have special things that you hop down for use of a special occasion in your life. That somewhat of a holy thing. This is what this seventh day is, this set apart for a particular purpose. This is a similar word that's used in sanctuary that we use today. You sanctify something, you have a sanctuary that is set apart. Maybe a different illustration. In our house growing up, my mom always used to have a pair of sewing scissors. And these special pair of scissors were meant to use to cut fabric, and fabric alone. And you would not want to be on the other end if you used it to cut anything. The issue was you could always find them. They were always in the same spot. They were nicely kept. They were very sharp. They would cut anything very well. But they were somewhat holy, set apart for a particular use. They were sewing scissors. This is what the seventh day is. It's set apart. It's blessed as holy. But the connection is not only it's blessed for holy, the connection is often the Bible is using this word that they're set apart for holy for worship. Set apart as a day and a thing for worship. The pots and pans, the holy pots and pans, are set apart for the worship of God. Not for everyday use. So he makes it holy. It's set apart for the Lord. This is one of the things that we would describe as one of the three creation ordinances. A creation ordinance is found before the fall, but referenced later as Scripture as a part of what we would call the light of nature, something that God has set apart, set in creation as just something that happens throughout creation. These creation ordinances or mandates or commands or principles that God gave us in our original and pre-fallen and unfallen state, they're designed to promote God's glory. Generally, the three that are referenced that I think you can make a case for in the moral law is the Sabbath, God setting apart one out of seven as holy, the ordinance of work or cultivating, and the ordinance of marriage. This is important when we look at marriage and the structure of the home and things like this, that it comes back to how God had created it, not before the fall. So if we need rest before the fall, how much more do we need rest after the fall? Set apart a day for holy. The principle is God ordained the cycle of work six and rest one. Work six, rest one. O. Palmer Robertson says, the sanctifying of the Sabbath indicates that the Lord of creation has established a pattern by which he is to be honored as creator. You see the connections of the Sabbath, this worship and pattern that we're to flow in our lives. This is why in Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments are given, one of the commandments, number four, is remember the Sabbath. It's not new. It's not a command. It first and foremost tells us to remember. What are we remembering? We're remembering Genesis 2. That God set apart the day as holy. This is even before the fall, like I said before. How much do we need rest before the fall? How much more do we need rest after the fall? This is why the seventh day does not have the same repetition as the other days. Because it's not like the other days. It's been set apart as holy. And it tells us explicitly in this text why this day is holy and set apart. Because God rested. God rested, therefore it is holy. It is the Lord's day. We know that Genesis 3 is coming. We know the fall is around the corner. We know that we have this day given to the Lord, given to us, as set apart for holy so that we can worship God. But sin tells us we don't need to do it. We're too busy. This is just legalism. But if I was to ask each and every one of you, do you need a rest? I'm sure everyone in this room would answer the question, yes. But the Lord has blessed us with a day of rest. A day set apart for the reading of Scripture, a day set apart for praying, a day set apart for gathering together to show mercy unto one to another. The Sabbath is like a large oasis in the middle of a desert. This clutter and mess that we have in our lives, and the Sabbath is there for us to rest. Jesus says in Mark 2, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That even as God has given, created the fruit before we even knew we needed to eat, creates the fruit on the trees before he creates man and then gives them the fruit to be able to eat. He gives us a day of rest before we even have worked a day to know that we need to rest. This is the Lord's provision. Isaiah 58 says in verse 13 and 14, if you turn your back from your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and a holy day to the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and in make your ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, from the mouth the Lord has spoken. That you take the Sabbath as a delight, the Isaiah passage then explains that you will then take delight in the Lord. Those two are connected. Exodus 31, 12 and 13 says, and the Lord said to Moses, you shall speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. See this sanctify, this holy word again, that the Lord gives us a Sabbath to be able to set apart for him. A day when we as pilgrims come and find rest from the wilderness with other pilgrims and taste, which is a taste of what is to come. St. Augustine has a famous quote, our hearts are restless till we find rest in you. We're given this day of rest. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested. What was lost in Adam is found in Christ, the actual rest. Rest from our souls. Searching in a world of confusion and chaos. We hope to find rest in this chaos, but God says, I am the one who has rest. Jonathan Edwards, the Puritan, said, worldly men imagine that there is true excellency and true happiness in those things that they are pursuing. They think that they could but obtain them. They should be happy, and when they obtain them, they cannot find happiness. They look for happiness in something else, and are still upon their pursuit. But Christ Jesus has true excellency, and so great excellency that when they come to see it, they look no further, but the mind rests there. As we looked at this morning, that Christ is the rest that we look to and find our true rest, the riches which we find our true peace for our heart. And the Lord's Day is given for us to be able to set that apart, to focus on this rest, to keep our eyes on Christ. The author of Hebrews has great passage of true rest, as the Sabbath in Genesis is just this pregnant statement, or this acorn that is planted. It points towards the final, not just a day of rest, but an eternity of rest. Hebrews 4 is a great passage for you to look. Verse 2 says, "For the good news came to us just as them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we have believed, enter that rest, as he said." Then verses 9 to 11 say, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from us. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Gerhardus Voss speaks of a lot of these pregnant statements, these pregnant things that we find in the Scriptures found in Genesis that flow throughout the rest of the Scriptures. He says, "Insomuch as the Old Covenant was still looking forward to the performance of the Messiah's work, messianic work, naturally the days of labor to it come first. The day of rest falls at the end of the week. But we, under the New Covenant, look back upon the accomplished work of Christ. We therefore first celebrate the rest in principle procured by Christ, although Sabbath was still also remains a sign looking forward to the final eschatological rest." So what he says is the first Adam worked to be able to rest. But we look back to Christ's works, and we rest in those, and then we come out of that out of gratitude. The Lord had set this day apart as different, and we see this flow throughout the Scriptures, commanded in the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, given to us in the Scriptures to be able to keep this apart, that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, when it comes to the Sabbath, there's always the difficult question about how you apply this to your life. Now, I think it's a difficult question to be able to answer. How do you particularly apply the Sabbath to your life, the Lord's Day to your life? I think to say there is a Sabbath is not legalism. I think you can point to the Bible, have a biblical defense of why we see the Lord's Day carry through in the New Covenant, that as it was the last day of the week, now it's the first day of the week where we gather together to worship Him. It's set apart as holy. But the Bible doesn't give us a list of things that we can and cannot do on the Sabbath specifically. I think he gives us principles to be able to apply that from our day-to-day life. So, the principle of one in seven. Principle of 6 days works, 1 day rest, I think is something that we can apply to our life. The principle of worship on the Sabbath is something that I think I could apply from the Bible to be able to explain this is what I think the Lord's Day is for worship. Jesus speaks of the donkey falling into the ditch and do you not go help them, the works of mercy and necessity, as a part of the sign of the Sabbath as well. The rest and worship, I think, are the broad categories I would see. Is there 1 day in the seven which is set apart for the Lord in your life? But to swing to the other side, to be able to say that you have to do these particular things is also difficult. I once heard a man explain the story of someone who used to drive around and say that the Sabbath, it was illegal to be able to drive a certain amount of mileage on your car. because that would be then considered work. Obviously, you got to sit down and work out this many miles is not work, this many miles then becomes work. But there is a rule underneath this which says that you can, it's hard to measure mileage over water. So if you're on water, then that rule doesn't apply. It's hard to measure how many miles you've traveled on water. So he then, taking this rule, then applied it to the Sabbath and said, well, if I keep a bottle of water underneath my seat, then I can drive as long as I want. But I think you're missing the point. You're seeing Sabbath made, man made for the Sabbath. You're not missing the point of Sabbath being a delight. Sabbath being focusing on worshiping God. Sabbath being for man, not man for the Sabbath. But I mean, even you see this with the murder of Christ. The people who hung Christ on a tree, the Pharisees who said to murder him, they were worried about breaking the Sabbath, about making sure his body wasn't on the cross on the Sabbath. That it's not about the legal factors in Sabbath keeping. So for me, I use broad categories when it comes to Sabbath. I ask myself the question, is this something that is set apart that can happen on the Lord's Day? Or is this a common day, everyday thing that needs to be done? Is this something that can wait? Or is this a holy thing? And that category actually helps me with a lot of different things. Do I actually need to go to the store today? Or is this an everyday thing that can wait? Do I need to do this today, or is this something that can... And that has really helped me put into categories, setting apart things for Lord Day. And then also, not just seeing the negative, but seeing the delight of what you can do. The Lord's Day, morning and evening worship. Setting the day aside to be able to read scriptures. Be able to pray together, to be able to have people over at your house. Be able to go visit those who are sick, who might need a visit from someone, to be able to go pray. These then open up the day to be able to see blessings in that day, to be able to set that part as holy. It's a difficult thing to be able to then apply in your life, but I feel that the seventh-day principle is rested in this passage in Genesis 2. That as God rested, we are too to rest. To be able to rest in what He has done. To be able to think and consider Him. To be able to worship Him. Now, if you want to go into a little bit more detail, I'd be happy to sit down with you. Again, I'm not going to tell you you can do this, you can't do this. If you, if I see you at a store, I see you doing it, there's no judgment on my part. My hope is that you might be able to find rest in God. And be able to see this opportunity that we have been given 6 days to be able to work and to labor and toil, but 7 to be able to rest and find rest in Him, the Holy One, the One who has made all things. And that helps us shape our week as we go about our deeds and our tasks. Hopefully this is helpful. Hopefully it rooted in Scripture and expounded in Scripture. But let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we give You thanks and praise that You alone are holy. Lord, we see in the beginning chapters that You have given us not only food for our bellies, but You've also given us a day for our souls to be able to find rest and rest in You. Lord, we pray that we would find it a delight to be able to rest on the Sabbath, that we might delight in You, as Isaiah wrote. Lord, we pray that we would be gracious to one another and encourage one another to be able to worship You and set apart a day for holy, for Your use, not for everyday use. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You would please now stand and sing with me For the Beauty of the Earth.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.